Seated. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the inheritance that we have. And the idea of inheritance is that of money, land, or possessions received from on Fox Business Network called Strange Inheritance. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's kind of an interesting show where somebody dies and they leave an interesting, a strange inheritance. Everything from 900-acre bug museum worth some money, or they're going through the drawer of the person who has deceased and they find a pair of blue jeans, an original pair of blue jeans from 1893, worth all kinds of money. And then there's other things. A homeless man dies and leaves his cousins five storage units, and they go there. It's like, oh, great, this is going to be full of junk. And they open it up, and there's $1 million worth of stuff that's there. Or even someone who found a rare 1913 Liberty Head nickel, whatever that is, but if it's in good condition or if it's in excellent condition, is worth millions of dollars. Which has made people, when someone dies, kind of look at every coin, what's going on here? And you think about it. I mean, if we're honest, deep down, we would love to get a phone call from some lawyer that our crazy uncle that passed away just left you $100,000. I mean, that would make most of you happy. I gotta admit, my father passed away. He did not have any money. He was like $36,000 in credit card debt, but we went to his apartment and we're looking at all these old things that he had, and we're kind of looking at it, it's like, well, is this gold? And found out nothing's gold, don't worry. There's a cartoon that says, when they go to the attorney, it says, I, Amos Thornberry, being of sound mind and body, have spent it all. You know, that's it's kind of how it goes. But let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. We are in our sixth week in the study of Ephesians. And this passage, this portion that we have been in, is some of the richest theology and greatness of who God is and what He has done for us. And it helps us to see our identity in Christ, that we are indeed chosen, we are adopted, we're redeemed. And today we're going to see that we have an inheritance. So let me invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Starting Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider what this passage has for us and means for us, I pray that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear and that we would be changed. I do pray that you would guide and guard my words, that I would say what you want me to say, Lord, that we would hear and respond to you. And so we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here's where we're going in this passage. We are going to answer five questions to help us understand what this passage is all about. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have been working on this even till this morning, and we're going to spend most of our time on the last question, and that will be the most important one, in my opinion, of them all. So let's get started with this. Number one, what is the source of our inheritance? Well, it says in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, as I was studying for this, that phrase that talks about we have obtained an inheritance is really a single compound Greek word. And it's this this passive form of this verb can have two meanings. And the two meanings, it can be translated that we were made an inheritance, so we are God's inheritance, or we have obtained an inheritance. And theologically, both of those are correct. We will see in Scripture when God is talking about his chosen people, Israel, when he led them out of Egypt, in Deuteronomy 4:20, it says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are today." In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly spoke of believers as gifts that the Father had given him. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So that is one. But most of the interpreters, most of the scholars, most of the translators have, because of the context, have, I think, rightly translated this passage as, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." And it's in him. It's in Christ. We our motto here is helping people make Christ the center of your life. If you're new here today, that's what we want. We want for you to have Christ at the center of your life. And in him is life. I mean, the scripture says a lot about that. In 1 John 5:11, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And he goes on to say, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." It doesn't have it. And in reality, that because if you don't have the Son, God's wrath remains on you. And so we would beg you to know Jesus. Not just know about him, but be in him. And in him, there's all kinds of blessings. In him, we have been chosen. We read that earlier. In him, we have redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And all of this is from God. So what we have is we get it from being in Christ. Number two, who is included in this inheritance? Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Last week, I talked about that. I talked about God being the absolute sovereign of the world. But so if you're interested in that, go back. It's online. You can look at that message. Matter of fact, if you weren't here last week, I would beg you to do that, because I want you to have a big view of God and his sovereignty. In verse 12, though, it says, "So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And then verse 13, "In him, you also." So we have a "we" in verse 12, and we have a "you also" in verse 13. Well, who's the "we"? The "we" is those that were first-generation Christians, of which those were Jewish believers. So it was those that first received Christ as Messiah, so they were included. And in verse 13, "in him, you also" is referring to those Gentiles, those believers in Ephesus, and so to the Ephesians. So it's both Jews and Gentiles. We're included in Christ. Matter of fact, in Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And so those that were included are those both Jew and Gentiles. Are if they accept Christ, they are in him. Number three in this question, the third question we have, how do we receive this inheritance? I mean, how do we get it? Look at verse 13. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, last week, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Last week, I used the airplane, and I talked about there are two wings on this plane that are absolutely necessary: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And we have said before, you have to believe all the Bible and you have to embrace the mystery. There's things that we don't get. But God is absolutely sovereign over everything. Again, go online, look at that message last week. And this plane flies through the jet stream of mystery. But today we're going to look at a little bit of our responsibility, of man's responsibility, and that responsibility is for all of us. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, here's what it says. This is for you today. Maybe you're here today and someone dragged you to church. But here's what God's word says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Again, that heart is not just saying words. That is the truth of what is going on in your life, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that is, the only hope for this world is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 goes on to say, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who end up in hell, and Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, well, because they did not know God and they didn't obey the gospel. And we may try to say, well, hell's uncomfortable. Hell's a reality. It is a reality as much as God is a reality. And so we have a job to do. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's what we're called to do and be. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what has been heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There is a big movement today in Christianity, and I think a good one, that we need to care about people more instead of just preach. In the old days, it was just preach. And now there's this huge social justice movement, and I think it's a good thing. But I will just say this. I mean, we do a lot of good things. We're going to do ministry in jails with incarcerated youth. That's great. We can go be there with them. You can give people water. You can give them medical care. And all of that we should do. But you also have to bring the word. Because the only way that anyone's going to be in heaven is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't love someone, though we should love someone, you can't love them into the kingdom. But we should love them. And there should be the kind of love that is gospel-driven. So the gospel's there first. It has to be there first. And yes, we love them, and I'm not saying jam it down their throat, but I have been in conferences and been in places where they say, well, you should not be concerned about preaching the word to them. And it's like, how are they going to believe unless they hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it is that two-point attack that we must have. And so there is human responsibility. Now, let's go to the fourth point. How secure is this inheritance? You know, I was doing a little research on this. You can spend thousands and thousands of dollars to try to secure an inheritance for you. You know, your folks got something, you spend a lot of money to protect that inheritance. And The only problem with that is there's no guarantee of an earthly inheritance. There is none. And you say, well, you don't understand. You know, my grandma has gold bullion bars hid away somewhere, and we have this fund set up and that fund set up. And all of that, can I just tell you this? All of that can be taken away like that. And even if you say, well, I have it in my mattress, you know, they're in your house right now ripping you off. I mean, there you go. It's all gone, just like that. But this inheritance we have, look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit is given to us. The moment we believe, God the Holy Spirit is that hand that comes into our lives like a hand into the glove, and he is given as a deposit or a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance. The believer is sealed until the day of redemption, guaranteeing our final release from sin. Isn't that going to be great? You're going to be able to go through a day without sinning. I can't wait for that. Go a minute. Go, you know, I mean, that wouldn't that be great? That's going to be amazing. And it's secure in heaven. And this will happen either with the moment we die or if the Lord returns and he takes us to be with him, it's going to happen then. Peter, when he was speaking about this, of being born again, in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you." There's four things that are there. It's undefiled, or it's imperishable, which means it's not going to perish. It's not going to go away. It's undefiled, meaning that it won't be polluted or stained. There is going to be no evil that is a part of it. It is unfading. It's not like something that fades away. It's not like something that has value. I mean, how many people are saving up stuff to say, you know, I'm going to give these baseball cards as an inheritance? And to find out, the baseball card market is it's nothing. You know, you bought that card for $150. It's probably worth $5 now. And that's what happens in the world. But then it says, kept in heaven for you. Banks can close. Economies can be overturned. Bank accounts can be hacked. But our inheritance in heaven is secure as can be. And it, matter of fact, it's 100% secure. People will say, well, my money's backed up by the federal government. Really? The $19 trillion in debt federal government? Yeah, okay. I will take the inheritance we have in Christ any day. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Remember that phrase. Verse 21, "And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed you, and who has also put his seal on us and had given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So our inheritance in Christ is 100% guaranteed. And that is glorious. That really is. We have an inheritance. The scripture says, "I have not seen nor ear heard nor mind can imagine what God's prepared for those that love him." So all that's true. All the promises, Old Testament, New Testament, forgiveness, love, sanctification, fellowship, hope, glorification, all of that finds its yes in Christ. Now we come to our fifth question. And if you have been snoozing through this, you got to wake up. So if you see someone next to you, just, you have my permission, elbow them. And if you need to elbow them hard, go ahead. What is the goal of our inheritance? What is this? Why? What's the big deal about this? And you might say, well, Captain Obvious, that the goal of our inheritance is that we would have our salvation. We would have forgiveness of sins. That we would be happy, right? That we would have all those riches in Christ. That is the goal of our inheritance, to which I would kindly say to you, not so fast. There is a little phrase that has popped up three times in our passage in Ephesians since we started, starting in verse 4. And I want to make much of this because at the end of the day, here's what you need to understand. It's not about us, but it's about Him. It is about giving glory to God. We sang about it a few songs already today. But let's look at these passages. Ephesians 1:4. In Him even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be blameless, holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Why did He do all these things? To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. He did this for the praise of His glory. In verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So, three times we've seen that, to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of His glorious grace. Why such a big deal? Here is where, can I just be honest with you? The Lord's been working me over on this one over years, and it's like, I get it now more than I think I ever have before, but this is a big deal. Let me ask you a question. Is God more God-centered or is God more man-centered? Think about that. I mean, we sing songs sometimes, and Ed and I have had a great conversation about this. We sing songs, and yes, we're the benefactors. I mean, we have redemption, we have adoption, we have all of these things. One of the brothers that I love that I listen to all the time is John Piper. And here's his quote that I love. He says this, "Do I rejoice in God's unwavering commitment to uphold and display His glory? Do I rejoice in God's God-centeredness? Or am I God-centered only because deep down I believe God is man-centered so that my supposed God-centeredness is really man-centeredness or even me-centeredness?" I have been a believer for 36 years. And as I've evaluated my life and continue to evaluate it, I think for the early parts of my life, and really maybe the middle parts of my Christian life, I would honestly have to fall into the category of, yeah, I believe in God-centeredness, but deep down, I believe that God is man-centered and that He cares about me and it's all about me. And here's the crazy thing. Does He care about me? Yes, He does care about me. But He cares about His glory more than He does about me. Now, for some of you, this is like pinging off your heads. And I want you to get this because you have to get this. If you are sideways or you go sideways, let's say you get mad at somebody, are you glorifying God in that moment? That answer is no. If you can't forgive somebody, you say, and here's what I hear, I hear it all the time. I forgive them, but I'm just not going to talk to them. Have you really forgiven them? In my own life, I have been, yes, I believe in the glory of God. I've sang about the glory of God. I have memorized verses about the glory of God. But it's like looking at an airplane 25,000 or 25,000 feet up in the air. I can see there's a jet going across the sky. But do I know what airline it is? Do I know how many people are in it? I see it vaguely, but I don't get it. And I want us to get it. Because there's so many Christians that are walking around sideways or depressed or angry at God or angry at other people. And why is that? Your eyes are not on King Jesus. You're not living for his glory. And the only reason I say that, because when I find myself there, and I do, that's my problem. And so let me give you some Bible here. Because I want us to look at this and to see how God-centered God really is. And some of you are like, well, I don't like this because I like the world to be about me. Can I just say, it's not about us, not about you. It's not about you, it's not about me. Here, let me give you a Bible. Isaiah 43, verse 6. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. You were made for God's glory. You were not made that God would make you happy. You're not. You were not made that you would feel significance and purpose and meaning. Now, all those things happen. But we get it out of order because we put ourselves primary and the glory of God is secondary. And we're going to see in Scripture that is not what it is about. We are commanded to praise Him. Sing praises to the Lord, all the earth. We're to make much of Him. If I get up and I say, make much of me, you're going to say, you're a sick dog. Who do you think you are saying, make much of me? And yet, God tells us to make much of Him. Let me give you more Bible. Isaiah 48 and verse 9, when God curbs His anger, it says, for my sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I reframe it from you. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God's not going to give His glory to another. That is why the Scripture over and over says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. And so over and over, I mean, we are born sinners, and we show our pride in different ways. And yet, as believers who understand that, we have to get, that's not what God has called us to do and to be. And yet, we live in a world, we live in a swamp, where that's what everyone's doing. And sometimes it's obvious. I mean, you see the athlete make a tackle, and he gets up, and he beats his chest, and he goes like this, you know, or he makes a basket, or, you know, hits a home run, flips the bat, kind of poses. And we can say, well, that's a little prideful. But we all battle with this. Let me give you more Bible. Deuteronomy 6:23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is jealous to protect His own glory, and He wants the honor and He wants the praise. Now, can I just tell you, Oprah Winfrey was at a church hearing the pastor preach, used that passage, and she turned away from the God of the Bible and has embraced universalism. Because she said, I'm not going to worship a God that is an egomaniac, that is too self-centered or too self-exalting. And Oprah's not alone. D.A. Carson, who's done evangelistic ministry on campuses and interacts with a lot of people, will always get the question, how can you worship a God that is so self-exalting and so self-centered as the God in the Bible? Read the Bible, you're going to see that God is saying, praise me, worship me to the praise of His glorious grace. That He is to be our treasure. Our treasure is not us, our treasure is Him. And so when we look at this, and that's a real question. I want you to know, am I really God-centered? Do I really want to live for His glory? Or deep down, I'll live for God as long as He's good to me. I've seen people walk away from the church, walk away from God because God didn't do what He wanted them to do, and they walked away. or they quit coming to church, or they quit studying the Bible, or they quit praying. I don't pray anymore. I mean, I don't want to be mean, but I don't know. When's the last time you sat in a prayer meeting with more than one person and really prayed? It's like, well, I've given up on that because God doesn't answer prayer. And yet we're called to come into his presence and give him glory. See, I really do, and I look at my own life. I think for a lot of my life, my Christian life, I looked at God as a genie. I believed all the Bible. I was going to seminary, going to ministry. But it's like, okay, God, you know I really want this. You know, help me get this. And the Lord, he understands that. It's like a little child when they're babes, we're infants in Christ. We have a certain amount of immaturity, but we should be growing. We should be saying, wait a minute, I want to live for his glory. So when the scripture says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've used that verse all the time. But how much do we really get it, and how much does it sink in? How much do I don't apply this when things don't work out my way? Or 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that you're not your own, you're bought at a price, so glorify God in your body? And yet, constantly, there's battles with porn addictions and people just saying, I'll do what I want to do with my body. I can live with who I want to live with. I'm a Christian. God understands. Why are you judging me? And it's like we're missing the point. We don't get, as we should, that we are called, that we are bought at a price, and we are called to glorify God in our body. So let me give you another Piper quote, which has been so helpful to me. And this will help us make sense of all of this. It says this: God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not an act of needy ego, but an act of infinite giving. The reason God seeks our praise is not because he won't be fully God until he gets it, but that we won't be fully happy until we give it. Think about that. Yeah, some people, I talk to people all the time, there's a discontentment there. And I got that discontentment sometimes. Where does that discontentment come from? It comes from this. It comes from me making too much about me and not being totally, and by totally I mean taking every thought captive, living it for the glory of God. Because in him there is happiness. In him there is fullness. In him he is our treasure. Your treasure is not a secure future. It's not good health. It's not happy family. It's not peace and prosperity. But you think it is. I think it is. That's bad English. Pardon my bad English, but I got it. But you get what I'm talking about on this one. It is not about us making much of us. And one of the illustrations I've heard over the years, that you don't go to a place like the Niagara Falls, and sit at the base of that, be in the maid of the mist. You don't sit there and see all that amazing water pouring over it and say, I am awesome. I have great self-esteem and self-worth. I mean, aren't I something? You don't do that when you look at the Grand Canyon. What do? You're in awe. And that's how we should live in the understanding of who God is. We should stand in awe of him. So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Whether we're sick or have no money, or things are bad, everything can be good, and our happiness is found in him when we know that, like we talked about last week, that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And yes, I have an inheritance that's ahead of me, and I'm going to live for his glory. To live is Christ, and to die will be gain. If we're there, and we're there sometimes, some of you are there sometimes, and it's the sweet spot of life. Are you getting this? I feel like it's taken me years to get here, and now I'm at a passage and I want to download it. It's like, okay, test tomorrow, make sure you get this. But you feel underappreciated? Your eyes are not on Jesus. You're not living for his glory. You feel slighted? Your eyes are in the wrong spot. You feel undervalued. You feel worthless. Where are your eyes? Not on him. I used to struggle with this passage. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves sons and daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And he goes on to talk about taking up your cross and following him. And I thought, especially when we've got our kids, it's like, I love my kids. Love them. And he's not saying, hate our kids. He's not saying, hate my wife. But in comparison to my love for him, he needs to be first. So my love of them will look like hate, but it's not hate. And in reality, the only way I can properly love my wife is if I love Christ and live for his glory. Then I'm going to be, by the way, when we do that, that's when we become effective people. That's when we become the people that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. So glorify God in your bodies. So to be truly happy and to try to find true joy, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We need to get back to that basic truth. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. So this week, think about this. When you're starting to go sideways, you just got to put yourself in check. Because I've been doing this. I know this one's been coming. I've been thinking about this passage for months. And I should have did the whole thing on this. But think about this. Because some of you are miserable. You're miserable about that. And you're making everyone around you miserable. And the key to this, quit living for yourself. You were bought with a price. Don't worry about tomorrow. The God of the universe has your tomorrow. And yes, that tomorrow may mean that you die tomorrow. And I get there's a struggle there, but to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you get the perspective on this? And I'm not sitting up here saying I've arrived. Please. I'm a fellow struggler with you, but let's all struggle together that we would see, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing better than life than to live for the praise of his glory. And if we do that, we'll be good. If not, we'll go sideways. Let's pray together and then we're going to sing. Father, forgive me for my inadequate words of trying to talk about your glory and your greatness. But Lord, we want to get this more and more. Lord, you have done all these incredible things, but you haven't done it because we're like the greatest. You have done this that you would receive glory and praise. You thought of your glory most. And so help us to get this and to understand this, and more importantly, that we would live it. So I just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to give him glory one more time.
Father to the fatherless, defender of the weak, freedom for the prisoner, we seek. This is God in his holy place. This is God clothed in love and strength. Sing out, lift your voice and cry out. Awesome is our strong God. Mighty is our God. You're with us in the wilderness, faithful to provide. Every breath and every step we see. This is God in his holy place. This is God clothed in love and strength. Sing out, lift your voice and cry out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. Sing out, raise your hands and shout out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God.
He is like none other. There is none higher, no. There is none greater, no. There is none stronger than our God. Acknowledge that again.
There is none higher, no. There is none greater, no. There is none stronger than our God.
One more time.
There is none higher, no. There is none greater, no. There is none stronger than our God. Sing out, lift your voice and cry out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. Sing out, raise your hands and shout out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God.
Heavenly Father, please forgive us when we think more of ourselves than we do of you. I want to make more of you than I do of myself. Please show me how to do that. There's none like you.
There is none higher, no. There is none greater, no. There is none stronger than our God. There is none higher, no. There is none greater, no. There is none stronger than our God. There is none higher, no. There is none greater, no. There is none stronger than our God.
Would you sing this?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace.
Would you sing that one more time? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face.
Look full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
In the light.
In the light.
Of his glory.
Of his glory and grace.
Father, it is our prayer that we would do that. And Lord, this week, when we turn our eyes on ourselves, just point it out to us, Lord. We want to live for your glory. Whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, help us in this. And all God's people said, amen.